Let's take our Bibles tonight and open up with me to the book of Genesis chapter 22. As we have been looking at this series of messages challenging committed Christianity, we have seen four messages so far: commitment versus dedication. We have looked at the call to dedication. We looked at the motivation for dedication. And then we saw the resistance to dedication. Perhaps as we've gone through this series, it's challenged you and you have said, okay, I am totally convinced that I should be completely, wholly dedicated to the Lord. That is exactly where I should be. And I have prayed, Lord, use me up, use me any way that you choose to. I want to give you everything that I've got, Lord, and to the best of my ability, I will not resist you. You just show me what you want me to do, Lord, because I am putting it all on the altar for you. And if you have prayed something like that, and you have given that dedication to the Lord, that is wonderful. And you say, now what? Well, the next thing is prepare to get tested. Prepare to have that dedication tested. You say, well, why should it get tested? Well, why shouldn't it get tested? In fact, as you look through the scriptures, I think you will find that those Bible characters that were the most dedicated to the Lord were individuals that went through some of the deepest, darkest trials in life. And that dedication was put to the test all the time. Perhaps what the Lord calls you to do is so great and demanding that you question whether or not you should dedicate your life to the Lord in the first place. And the answer is absolutely yes. You don't want to do anything but fully dedicate your life to the Lord. In Genesis chapter 22, I think we have a picture of a Bible character that shows us what total dedication looks like. Let's take time to read the verses of Scripture. Starting in verse 1, it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. Now the word tempt, don't interpret that like temptation to sin, you know, anything like that. It's a trial. He tried Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, behold, here am I. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. This has got to be one of the most gut-wrenching stories that we've ever heard. And if it affects us, imagine how this must have affected Abraham. When they go to have this sacrifice, this is the child they'd waited for 100 years. I mean, can you imagine that? You've waited for this kid for 100 years, and now God says sacrifice him. This is the child upon whom is God's covenant. At this stage of the story, Isaac's no longer a child. He is a young man. The Bible doesn't tell us how old he is, but he is old enough. Look back on verse 6. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son. Okay? That means he had to be old enough, big enough, strong enough to carry enough wood for a sacrifice. This wasn't a little boy. This would have been late teens, perhaps an early adult. Some commentators put him anywhere from 20 to 30 years old. Though this really isn't a part of the message tonight, we want to talk in just a moment about the dedication of Abraham, but what is oftentimes overlooked is the dedication of Isaac. I mean, stop and think how Isaac had to be dedicated. He understood, as they're going up to this mountain, he understood that there is a need for a sacrifice. When he finds out that he's going to be the sacrifice, he very easily could have resisted a 100-plus-year-old dad. He could have wrestled himself away very easily from this man and just ran and got out of there. But instead, he had to yield himself to his dad, for his dad to bind him, for his dad to position him, to put him up on the altar. At what point, if you were Isaac, would you have said, okay, Dad, this has gone far enough. I don't know what you're up to, but I'm done. They've carried the fire right up there. He knows this thing's getting ready to get torched. At what point do you say, I'm out of here? And never once did Isaac budge. He did exactly as his dad was directing. That shows a dedication not only to his dad, but he was also dedicated to God, because he believed when his dad said, God will provide. Okay, Dad, I agree. I think, you know, we look at this story and we think, oh, poor Abraham. And I can't imagine the emotions going through him. It'd be horrific, tearing his heart out. But the dedication of Isaac, that is just something that we cannot miss. Now, before we go any further, if Abraham and Isaac's dedication was tested like this, why wouldn't ours be? And maybe you say tonight, well, why does it have to be? If I have prayed and I've said, dear God, I am dedicating my life to you, I am giving you my everything, why should it be tested? Isn't my word enough? Well, let's look at the reasons why our dedication has to be put to the test. Put a marker here, because we're going to come back a couple of different times to Genesis, but we're going to do some traveling. So let's go to the book of Psalms 119. Psalm 119, and let's take a look tonight at the first reason why our dedication has to be put to the test. The reason tonight, the very first reason, is because we need to discover the depth of our dedication. We need to discover it. God already knows. It's not revealing a thing to God. God knew that Abraham was going to do this. Abraham didn't know that he was going to go all the way through with this. And as that dagger is ready to go and be plunged, can you imagine what a joy that must have been to heard the voice of the Lord saying, Abraham, Abraham, don't harm your son. In Psalm 139, Psalm 139. Sorry about that. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. This is a dangerous prayer, but we need to pray it. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Why is he praying for God to search him? Those two verses there intimate that the psalmist has already confessed everything he knows to confess to the Lord. He has already gotten everything right with the Lord that he knows to get right. But God, search me, try me, know my thoughts. Is there any wicked way in me? What have I missed, Lord? What he is saying is, I don't know my own heart like you do. And folks, we can say all night long, oh, I know exactly what I would do. I would do this. I would do that. We don't know until we're put to the test. And that's where it's really found out. When a manufacturer develops a new product, it's going to go through some rigorous testing. Samsung came out with their Z Flip 4 phone. For those of you that have no idea what that is, it is a smartphone that you actually fold it. Now, you've got your smartphones that aren't a Flip 4. What's going to happen if you fold that or try to fold it? That's called a broken phone, and it's probably not going to be covered by warranty. The Flip phone is made to do that. They've put that phone, and I'm thinking that's not possible. That thing's just not going to work. They put it into a machine and made that machine open and close it well over 200,000 times to find out if it would crack, crash, crumble, to find out what it would do. I watched a very interesting video. The phone is over $1,000. This guy tests different products. He bought one of these. I'm assuming he bought one of these phones and makes this video of testing it. And the very first thing that he did was took a utility knife to the screen and just scratched all up and down it. And then he shows, this will simulate your fingernail. And he says it will leave scratches. And then he took the phone, did all sorts, he took gravel, really fine gritty gravel, and just put it in the middle and slammed the thing shut on it and kind of rubbed it a little bit and then opened it up, brushed it off. He says, yep, that'll get it all nasty too. Then he takes it and he scrapes all around the backside, scratches all over the sides and picks at the camera. And he says, now that's glass. He said, the front of this is plastic. He took the phone and went, you know how you hyperextend your knee? He hyperextended his phone and he took it this way. And you heard this pop, busted the hinge, something in the hinge mechanism broke. The screen didn't break. So he thought, well, now let's take a lighter to it. I'm thinking, well, who would take a lighter to their phone? Maybe if you're upset with it. But he just takes a lighter to the phone. He says, see, it won't melt the plastic. It distorts. So they put it through all these tests to find out whether or not it's any good. Bottom line was it wasn't. It's not going to withstand, you know, unless you're just in a nice, squeaky, clean environment all your life and nothing can possibly go wrong, then probably it's good. But otherwise, probably not the best idea yet. If you're going to take all these new products and test them to see where their weakness is at, where the soft spot's at, don't you think God's going to test us to find out where our soft spots are at? Not because he doesn't already know, but because we don't know. And we need to find out, so we'll do something about it. We need to see where the weaknesses are at, so that we will do something about it. That's the first reason we get tested. Here's the second thing. Let's go to the book of Lamentations, chapter 3. Lamentations, chapter 3. The second thing tonight is that God wants to reveal his faithfulness to us. In Lamentations, chapter 3, they're familiar verses of Scripture, starting in verse 21. Abraham was trusting that God is faithful. In Lamentations chapter 3, verse 21, the Bible says, this I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Go back to where your marker's at in Genesis 22. Back to Genesis 22, verse 5. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. The come again to you is not, I'll come again to you. It's a, we will come again to you. Look at verses 7 and 8. Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, my father, he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood. Where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. That's called believing in God's faithfulness. Tonight, I would guess that we believe that God is faithful, that God is faithful all the time, right? God is never not faithful. God is faithful when the sun comes up and the birds are singing. God is faithful, you say, when you went to work and you got a raise and you got a promotion and just everything just was glorious at work. You say God is faithful when you came home to a loving spouse and a good hot meal on the table. You say God is faithful when you watch a gorgeous sunset before going off and getting the best night of sleep you've ever had. Oh, praise the Lord, God is faithful. We can easily sing Great is Thy Faithfulness after that, can't we? But what about when we wake up in the morning and there's heavy rain and clouds and the threat of a tornado? We go to work, and as soon as we get into work, we get sandbagged by the boss and chewed up, spit out, thrown out. You come home and it's anything but a happy home. There's no sunset to watch because the storms are still going through. So you crawl into bed wishing you could get a good night of sleep, and all it is a lumpy, uncomfortable mattress laying next to somebody that's been a lumpy, uncomfortable individual. And you say, oh goody, I get to wake up tomorrow and do this all again. Can we still sing, Great is Thy Faithfulness? Now, we're in church, and I know we're all going to say, oh yeah, absolutely. But what if this was your day? Would you still be singing and praising God, Great is Thy Faithfulness, like you would when it was all grand and glorious? During the times of trial is when we find out just how faithful God is. And we find out something about ourselves, whether or not we are recognizing that faithfulness of God and whether or not we are praising Him. How do you suppose Abraham felt after he had gotten his instructions from the Lord about going up to this mountain, sacrificing his son? He's got to be confused. He's got to have hurt and grief and fear and all those kinds of things going on inside of him. It's got to make him half sick inside to know that his child is getting ready to die by his own hands. How do you think you would feel if he was going through that? This is where faith has to override feelings. Faith has got to override our feelings. Christians, let's just admit it. Sometimes we don't feel that good in our day. We get discouraged. We get afraid. Bad things happen to good people. Bad things happen to God's people. And things aren't going quite like we expected. Those are the days where we have got to knuckle down and still sing, Great is Thy Faithfulness, and know the faithfulness of God, and know that His mercies are new every morning. If you have not experienced that, if you're not aware of how new those mercies are every morning, you must be living a very, very charmed life. Because I can tell you there are times you go to bed at nights and your heart, your mind is astir in a whirl with problems and worries and everything else. And you just pray, God, put me out. Knock my lights out. I mean, I'll take Benadryl if it helps. You know, just knock me out and let me sleep. And you wake up in the mornings and you do sense how new the mercies are. New days bring new mercies. Isn't that great? Because God's faithful. And it's a test of our faithfulness. Here's something else. The third thing is that God wants to take our faith deeper. God wants to take our faith deeper. Go to Psalm chapter 26. Psalm chapter 26. God wants to take our faith deeper. Dr. Adrian Rogers offers four ways to go deeper in your faith. He says Bible study, prayer, service, and fellowship. And that'll take your faith deeper. However, we won't know if that is superficial growth or if that is real growth, because to be honest with you, you can study your Bible, you can pray, you can go to every church service, you can be in service, you can be in fellowship, and still not be very deep in your faith. Because it's not about doing those things that gets you deeper. Those things may help you in the path to get deeper with the Lord. But it's an inside thing. It's a heart thing with the Lord. And it will be reflected in those things. So how do you know if the growth is real or if it's just superficial? You're not going to know until it's put to the test. Psalm 26, the first two verses. Judge me, O Lord. For I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. Wow. Would we have the courage to pray something like that? Lord, try me. Just try me, Lord. See if it's real. Go to the book of Romans, chapter 5. To grow deeper, we have got to be tried. We have got to be put to the test. In Romans chapter 5, we are shown the progression of how the trials help in our life. None of us here tonight, with any common sense, are going to raise our hands and say, oh, I sure hope tomorrow's loaded with trials. The bigger, the better. Right? Nobody wants it. Do we need it? Yeah. Yeah, we really do. Now, I'm not saying we need it every day, and the Lord knows that. Some days we need a break. And isn't God good to give us a break every once in a while? But look at Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. As we look at those verses, I think that we would all say that we want hope. We want that sweet confidence in knowing that all things are good and well with our soul. We want that hope that says, I am looking for the return of Jesus. I am excited about Christ's return, and I can hardly wait. We want that hope, right? And this is talking to Christians. We want that. How many of you want that tonight? Okay. You know how what you got to do to get it? The Bible says that that hope comes from experience. Now, we use the word experience in a whole different fashion. Experience is something that we have, situations we've gone through. That's not what the word is talking about. The word literally means a tried character. You might refer to somebody that is a person of character. And we use that in a positive sense, right? That means they have good attributes, good qualities, positive things about them. They have a tried character. How are you going to get a tried character? You got to have tribulation. And that tribulation works patience, or the word means endurance. And that all yields to hope. You're not going to get that hope that we all raised our hand and said we wanted without tribulations. That has to come first. And we go, oh man, can't we get it some other way? Nope. That's God's path to that great hope. The people who have the most rock solid, anchor gripping kind of a hope are those that have gone through some really deep waters. And they're a joy to be around, really. They are a blessing. When you listen to their testimonies, you listen to what God has brought them through. You say, how in the world is it possible? How could anybody go through that? And you look at him, you say, how is it that you have such a sweet attitude? How do you have such a good personality? How's come you're just not collapsed and torn apart and in shambles? Because God is faithful. See how it all kind of works together? But it all had to be put to the test. You will never know, and I will never know, what we're made of until we're put to the test. Sometimes when we're put to the test, we're not going to like what we find out, because it will bring to the surface all the good, the bad, and the ugly. And some points in our life, there's more bad and ugly than there is good. But the Lord says that's okay, because I'm going to take that trial, we're going to bubble that junk up to the top, and the Lord with his holy skimmer just comes along and skims that dross right off, so that what's left is gold. Isn't God good? You got to go through the trials for it. It's got to be put to the test. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Why else would our dedication to the Lord get tested? In 2 Peter chapter 1, look with me at verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, wherefore are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The fourth thing is that God wants to reveal His promises to us. He wants to reveal His promises to us. When things are going good, we would joyfully proclaim God is good. Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. We would be happy to proclaim that. But where are we going to find out just how solid the promises are? It's going to be in the time of trial. The psalmist said in Psalm 100 and verse 5, for the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. That's a good promise. Where are you going to find that put to the test? When you're going through a trial. 1 Timothy 10:13 says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Isn't that a good promise? You say, well, why do some people just seem to go through so much more than others? Because they're able to bear it. They're able to bear it. Others wouldn't be able to bear it. And so God doesn't bring it their way. You say, well, that sure seems unfair to the strong person, doesn't it? And it's like, well, I don't want to be so strong then. But you know what? What a lesson that is for everybody else, because what that person goes through that the others don't go through helps to strengthen everybody else. It really does. It strengthens their faith. It encourages them. They see something like that and they go, wow, I guess I can go through what I'm going through. It's nothing like that. And it emboldens them. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, the Bible says, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Another promise. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For He hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. All these promises, they really mean something when you're going through it. They really meant something. I know these weren't written for Abraham. These are all post-Abraham verses. But Abraham still knew these truths, and that's why he was able to trust the Lord. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 with me. Here's another reason why we get put to the test. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness, in your weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. We get tested, our dedication, because we need to be taught not to rely on our own strength. When we dedicate ourselves to the Lord, I know that we will tell the Lord, say, Lord, I want you to do this. I am dedicating myself to you. And then we try to be so dedicated to the Lord. And every one of us will fail. And sometimes it doesn't take very long. We might get up off of our knee and start walking back to our seat, and we've already somehow failed. And we go, oh, I got to go back to the altar again, don't I? Why does that happen? We got to realize I can't do anything in my own strength. Nothing. It has got to be the strength of the Lord. We have got to be taught to be dependent on God's strength, not on how smart we are, not on what we've got in the bank account, not in our education, not in the portfolio that we've got. That stuff doesn't matter. We are not strong until we are weak. And some of us, God has to make us weak so that he can be strong. It's assumed, and I don't know if this is true or not, most Bible commentators believe that this thorn was Paul's eyesight, that he had poor eyesight. Assuming that is correct, why would God allow Satan, this thorn is a messenger of Satan, why would he allow Satan to touch Paul's eyes? Was it punishment? No. Had Paul done something wrong? No. It was for Paul's good. It was to enhance the ministry that God gave to Paul. It kept him humble, kept him dependent, kept him strong. It was a good thing, wasn't it? The last thing, go back where your marker's at in Genesis, and we close out with this tonight. The final thing we want to see, why does God test our dedication, is because we need to rely on God's provisions, not ours. Again, in verse 8, Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." Jump to verse 13. "And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son." We need to rely on God's provisions. There was a young boy growing up in Germany in the early 1800s. His name was George. George often stole money from his dad. As a teenager, he snuck out of a hotel twice without paying the bill. One time he was caught by police and put in jail. He went to Bible college. Now, just because you go to Bible college don't mean that you're what you ought to be. Because George loved going to bars and drinking and gambling and being the life of the party. And one of the greatest joys that he had was making fun of the Christians. One day, a friend invited George to go to an off-campus Bible study. And he went for the sole purpose of being able to make fun of the Christians after the Bible study. To his surprise, he liked the Bible study. And for the first time, he saw people that really believed what they taught. And it wasn't long before George accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior and was born again. George's friends saw a change in his life immediately. And in fact, it was such a change in his life, all of a sudden those Bible college friends didn't want anything to do with him, and they kind of deserted him. When George told his father that he had decided to become a missionary, George's dad was very, very much against it because he was going to be impoverished the rest of his life. He needed instead to find a good job, and find something that would be stable, and find something that he could do to support himself his entire life. Thankfully, George did not listen to his father and instead listened to what God was calling him to do. George finished college, and then George started pastoring a church in England. On the streets were all these orphan kids that had been thrown aside by society. And George's heart broke for those kids. And so George started an orphanage. And in the course of the years of the orphanage, he had taken care of over 10,000 children. By now, you may have figured out who this George is. This is none other than George Mueller. One day, the house mother of the orphanage told George, she says, "The children are dressed, they're ready for school, but there's no food for them to eat." There was 300 of them. And he says, "That's okay." He says, "Send them to the tables." And so they went down to the tables and sat around the tables, and they prayed and they thanked God for the food. There was no food, but they thanked God for it anyways. After they had finished praying, wasn't long that a baker knocked on the door and says, "Mr. Mueller, last night I couldn't sleep. God told me to bake 3 more batches of bread. Could you use it?" He says, "Yep." And so they brought the bread in. About that time came another knock on the door, and it was the milkman. And the milkman says, "I have broken down, and by the time I get the tire fixed, the milk will have spoiled. Could you use the milk?" "Sure can." And they brought every bit of that milk in. And those 300 kids ate. They gave God thanks for his provisions, how God had provided, and God took care of the need. Was there not a trial first? Was it not a trial of George Mueller's dedication? Was it not a trial of George Mueller's faith? Why do we think tonight that our faith and our dedication will not be put to the test? Christians, tonight, you know it's coming. So get ready. And when it comes, don't bail. Don't say, I never should have. Well, yeah, you should have. You just should have done it sooner. Should have dedicated your life to the Lord, given him everything wholeheartedly a whole lot sooner. Don't start questioning God. Start looking at these things that we've gone through tonight and say, okay, Lord, which one of these things are you trying to teach me? Maybe it's every one of them. But which one is it, Lord? And thank him for the trials that come to test, to prove, to show yourself what you're made of. Tonight, if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, these are the things that come into the life of a believer. You say, well, that don't sound like anything I want. I'd like to steer clear of that. Well, you can. You can. You can reject Christ as Savior, and I will guarantee you, these things will not come to try you. The worst thing, though, that will ever try an individual is standing before Almighty God someday. And for those who have rejected Jesus Christ as Savior, God will say, and the trial is over, depart from me, I never knew you. And you spend an eternity in hell. All because you didn't want to trust Christ as Savior, all because you thought the trials that would come to you from knowing Christ were so great, so much for you to bear and to endure, you didn't want to do that. Let me tell you something. Every trial that you will endure this side of eternity for Christ means for an eternity, not one single trial, but nothing but blessing. You're in this world for what? 70, 80, 90 years? Maybe you hit the 100 mark. Very few do. Whoopee! That's a drop in the bucket. Eternity is forever. And forever, the blessings of having known Christ, this side of eternity, take you home to be with Jesus. But I don't want that? Okay. Then reject it. That's your choice. Go ahead and reject it. But you'll have nobody to blame but yourself while you spend an eternity in hell. Nobody to blame. Jesus paid the price in his blood for you to be saved. Jesus gave himself because you're a sinner. You couldn't do it for yourself. You need the perfect Lamb of God. He was buried in a tomb and he rose again from the grave. Jesus Christ is the only hope for you, lost sinner. You've got to call upon Jesus to be saved. Would you do that tonight? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed this evening. I don't know anybody's heart. This is between you and God. In just a second, I'm going to ask you, if you don't know Christ as Savior, to pray something like what I'm going to pray. But let me tell you something. You can pray that and still not be saved. It's not some sort of a magical formula. You must mean this from your heart as you call out to God in repentance and faith, believing. If you can do that, would you be willing to pray, dear God, I'm a sinner. I don't deserve grace. I don't deserve mercy. I don't deserve your love. I don't deserve heaven. What I deserve is eternal condemnation in hell. I believe that. But I also believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God in the flesh, came to this earth for me, because of me. And he gave his blood sacrifice for my sins. And he was buried and he arose from the grave. And tonight, I believe that is the only way to be saved. And I call upon the name of Jesus right now to save my soul. Did you pray that tonight and you say, I sincerely, honestly meant that? That was my prayer. And I ask the Lord to save my soul tonight. Anybody tonight? Then our Heavenly Father, we give you so much thanks for those of us that have trusted you as Savior. We thank you, Lord, for the power of the gospel. And we are so thankful, Lord, that even in the darkest, deepest trials that we may go through, that you were with us every step of the way. And tonight, Lord, if there is a believer going through trials, perhaps this evening has helped to answer some questions, provided some encouragement and hope to them. And Lord, if that be the case, let them know how much they are loved as you take them through these trials. And we're going to thank you for what you do in the name of Jesus. Amen.